Hello, my name is Reverend Seth Nelson, and I am the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Ronan, Montana. Join in weekly to hear the good news of God's love proclaimed over your life. You can follow us on Podbean and iTunes. God bless you this day. A reading from John, the 9th chapter, verses 1 through 41. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back, able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely sins, and you are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Here ends our gospel lesson. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a week, huh? Oh, man. We have gone from our president telling us that we have, quote, tremendous control of the coronavirus outbreak exactly 1 week ago today, to the numbers of confirmed cases rising by the thousands, 46% actually between Friday and Saturday. And we are told that the worst of this virus outbreak has not yet peaked. I don't know about you, but I feel that there have been a whiplash of wildly different realities smacking me around. I've also watched as my wife has worked tremendously hard, long, stressful hours in leading our local hospital to mobilize radically different protocols and procedures to deal with this new virus when it comes to our valley. Thankfully, heads have been turned to take this threat seriously, and we are doing what we can to reduce the spread of this virus. In my lifetime, the only other challenge I've seen the United States face collectively like this is the tragedy of the Twin Towers being destroyed on September 11th, 2001. It shook us as a nation, and in many ways it humbled us, at least for a moment. But it also mobilized us to care for one another. Differences were overlooked. Failures in government policy and leadership were addressed. Blood banks were filled. And support for our fellow Americans in pain was overwhelming. May this be a time when we also rally for one another, albeit by staying home as much as possible, and listen to the wiser, medically trained voices in the room who know what we need to do to treat those most affected better than the rest of us do. As a congregation, we here at Faith Lutheran Church are making big adjustments for the sake of our neighbors too. For the next couple of weeks, we are putting our regular Sunday and seasonal Wednesday worship gatherings on hold. Instead, we will be focusing on spiritual practices of praying individually or in small families and groups for our community and our world. God calls upon us to pray for others in times like these as much as any other. And I invite you to use our sanctuary as a sacred space in which to lift these prayers to our Creator, our great Comforter, our Healer. I'm often awed and humbled to walk across the yard between the parsonage and our church building. Such a short, simple walk. And in that time, I realize that I'm walking into a building that is saturated with over 78 years worth of prayer. I rejoice to be surrounded by the prayers of those who asked God for an end to World War II when the building first went up. I'm grateful to be surrounded by prayers for students who headed off to school in the 60s and 70s as first-generation college students. I am pained by the prayers that brought us through the farm crisis of the 80s, and the effects of which seem to still linger throughout these walls. And I have deep and profound respect for all the prayers that have commended our faithful departed loved ones from this place into God's care throughout these decades. May the prayers we offer during this historical hour be added to the memory of our sanctuary. May God attend to our prayers with haste in this hour of need. I feel compelled to share a personal story with all of you, especially for those thinking that the dramatic measures we are being called to join in on or just an overreaction without much substance. When I was a college student who thought I had more of a handle on the world than it turns out I ever actually did, I worked as a camp counselor at our local Lutheran Bible camp in eastern Iowa, Camp Iwalu. Unlike our local camp out here in western Montana, Flathead Lutheran, Iwalu was a very decentralized camp spread out over hundreds of acres. Different age groups and programs would camp out in the variously themed program areas all around the camp's property. So cabin groups would spend their days hiking from one area of the camp to another for our various activities. I really love this setup and think that it added quite a bit of focused connection between campers and counselors and forced us to engage with our created world more deeply than if we were in a nice cushy cabin with everything right at hand. A danger of this setup, though, was ticks. Specifically, the danger came in the form of little tiny deer ticks that are no bigger than the head of a pin and can be pretty difficult to see. I suppose I should add that the ticks themselves are not the big danger, but the Lyme disease that they carry and infect humans with is. I'm not sure if you are familiar with Lyme disease or not, but it is pretty rough stuff. It makes one feel like they have extremely bad mono and incredibly low energy for weeks. Those who get it experience their joints ache very severely, and it brings with it all other sorts of long and lasting pains that you want to avoid if you can. So, we were advised in our staff training that if we found ticks on our campers, we were to carefully pick them off with tweezers, put them in a sandwich bag, and send them to the lab for testing so that treatment could be administered to our campers before symptoms could set in. Not too tough of recommendations to heed, right? Do you think I did? Unfortunately, no. As we were being instructed in these best practices, I thought to myself, I have pulled tons of ticks off me, and I've never gotten it. It'll be fine if I just keep doing what I'm doing and don't go through the hassle of what the experts are advising. Well, sadly enough, a few weeks after one of my campers went home, he unknowingly contracted Lyme disease because of my negligence. And even worse, the doctors had a tough time figuring out what the source of his symptoms was because I had not sent in his tick for testing. I tell you this story in the midst of us making drastic decisions to suspend our regular worship gatherings and move to a more individualized model of ministry for the time being. Because I believe that this is a moment when our negligence can be harmful to others. Overall, I was a pretty good camp counselor. I took the work to heart, formed good relationships with many campers across the years that I worked there, and shared the gospel with them with integrity and passion. The camper that contracted Lyme disease on my watch seemed to have been excited to have me as a counselor and to be part of my group. Yet I have no doubt that when he remembers our solid week of camping ministry, Bible study, and worship together, his memories necessarily include his experience of trying to recover from Lyme disease and my negligence in allowing that to happen. In other words, my negligence in discounting the advice of medical experts hurt my ministry because it ended up hurting my camper. It is in the context of all of this that we hear about the story of Jesus healing a man who was born blind with mud and water in the 9th chapter of John. The story begins with his disciples asking Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" From the first moment we encounter this blind man, the disciples wanted to blame somebody for the fact that he could not see. It is no wonder, since we find out later in verse 34 that the Pharisees, theological rabbis and teachers throughout Judea in that time, believed that since this man was born blind, he was born entirely sinful. In other words, they taught the people that he was to be blamed for the hardship that he faced in life. It was a simple formula of faith for them, that if a person was righteous and right with God, then all would be well in their life. If, on the other hand, they were sinners somehow or descended from sinners, God would condemn them in one way or another, like being forced to go through life blind. Good things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people, or so they taught. So if you had bad things going on in your life, you must be bad. When Jesus came along, he subtly but powerfully rebuked this notion by answering the disciples, saying, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him." In other words, Jesus told his disciples that this man was born blind so that he could be healed. This man carried himself through life, year after year after year, for such a moment as this, when he would be healed by the Son of God himself. It's kind of crazy to think about. The purpose and meaning of this man's handicap was so that God's healing, grace, and power could be revealed in his life. He was born blind so that the people could see God. This story reveals to us that God does not use our experiences of adversity, hardship, hunger, and sickness in order just to punish us for our sins, but rather so that we can be redeemed and healed from such things. He was born blind so that the people could see God living and walking among them. Likewise, we are facing outbreak and quarantine together so that God might do something special in our time. Sure, the stress of this moment can lead us to point fingers and blame others. But even if we are justified in our frustration, God intends to do more with this moment than punish us. God wants to reveal in this time and moment in which we live that we are capable of showing wisdom, care, support, empathy, and love for our neighbors, even if they are far from us. I pray that, as we hunker down for the health and safety of our neighbors, the protection of our doctors and nurses, the safety of those working the grocery store lines and delivering our pizzas, that God's works might be revealed among us in new and surprising ways, just like the man who was born blind, so that others could see. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I hope that you've enjoyed this week's sermon podcast. If you would like to hear more, read my blog, or get a copy of my book called The Church Unknown, go to www.revsethnelson.com. If you feel called to support our ministry, I invite you to go to our church's website at flcronan.org and click on the Offerings tab. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.